Lord, I thank you for Dan. I thank you for his story, which is your story, you working out your plan in his life, and how he's listened to you, Lord, at different stages, different steps along the way, Lord. I know it hasn't always been easy, but you've blessed him, and you've given him a message to share, Lord, something which is burning on his heart. So, Holy Spirit, I pray you would come upon him now in a very special way, Lord. As he speaks, Lord, that we'd be listening to what you've got to say to us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks, guys. Everyone doing all right? Yeah, cool. It is, like, so cool and so weird to be back here because, as Matt was saying, I was one of you. Not too long ago, I was one of you. I was sitting, I was getting involved in times like this. I was getting involved in all of the games, all of the pranks, all that kind of stuff. And it's so brilliant to be back here. And as I just walked through the doors, there was this sense of nostalgia that hit me as I remembered. And I basically saw little 14-year-old Dan with his little spotty face and poor attempts at a mustache, which some of you are doing a little bit better than I was back then. It's just so cool to remember all of that, but also to see you guys and to hang out with you guys. I have the absolute privilege in my life of essentially, I'm a youth worker. And so what I get to do is hang out with amazing young people like you guys as my living. And I have a brilliant time doing it. Thanks for praying for me, Matt. I'd love it if actually, just before I say anything else, that I could pray for you guys and you could pray for yourselves. Because sometimes, you know, we pray for the guy who's speaking to be anointed, and that's all well and good. But also I believe that God wants to anoint you and anoint your ears to make sure you hear the right thing. So all I'm going to do really quickly is ask us to close our eyes, and I'm going to say a really simple prayer. So simple. All I'll say is, please, Jesus, speak to me today. That's all I'm going to say. So why don't we just close our eyes, and in your hearts, why don't you echo this prayer with me? Please, Jesus, speak to me today. Please, Jesus, speak to me today. Amen. Amen. So really quickly, before I kind of talk about all of the stuff that I believe God's put on my heart, I just want to chat about myself a little bit. We've got a slideshow at the back. If we could hit that and hit the next slide. That's what I look like, if you can't see from there. And that's my name with a full stop after it. So my name's Dan. I grew up in Peterborough. I was born in the Edith Cavell Hospital. Anyone else, hands up, who was born in that hospital? Yeah, a few people here. The holy place of Edith Cavell Hospital. I grew up in Peterborough from the age of naught, which is when you start growing up, until the age of 18. I then went off to university, to Sheffield, to study music at Sheffield. I had a great time there. And I now live in Birmingham. But thankfully, the Lord has prevented me from getting the accent. Do you know the Birmingham accent? It's dredgy, man. It is hard to listen to. Hey, Lord, Dan, how are you doing today? Oh, shush. I want to enjoy my life. So I live in Birmingham now. And my job is brilliant. I'm the innovations coordinator for Youth for Christ. Now, Youth for Christ is all about telling young people about Jesus. That's what we do. And I joined that organization because as a young person, as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old, I realized genuinely, and I still hold this belief, that if God's going to change the world, it's going to be through young people. I genuinely believe that. When Jesus came to earth and he started his ministry where he did all sorts of incredible miracles, the first thing he did before any of that stuff was he set up a youth group. A lot of people reckon that the disciples were probably as young as about 15 or 16 and as old as 23, 24. So rather than kind of enlisting for the army or going on a Jerusalem version of, Strictly Come Fishing or something like that, Jesus started a youth group. He did. That's the first thing that came to mind. He started a youth group because he believed that if he was going to change the world, he was going to need young people with him to do that. And I hold the same belief that Jesus did. When I was a young person, I came to Letton Hall so many times. I went to the point so many times. And Jesus genuinely changed my life through times like this. Matt was saying that I gave my first talk. I think I was like 14 or 15. It was rubbish. I haven't got much better. But I remember doing that and being like, and God using me in the most amazing ways as a young person. I'm not saying that God doesn't use old people. He does. He just, not as much. I'm joking. But he loves using young people. And so it's my privilege to come and encourage you guys and share a little bit with you guys. I'll probably chat for like, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes. I'll share a few points. And then after I talk, I'll just leave a bit of space for God to do some stuff. Another thing about me really quickly is that I can basically measure my life in awkward moments. Is anyone else like that? Who you know what time of day it is by how many awkward moments you've done in that day? Yeah, I'm one of those people. So I'm going to share with you some of my awkward moments in my life so that you can all empathize and get to know me a little bit better. I want to start by asking you a really quick question, and then we're going to do a little activity around that question. In your pairs, I want you to ask the following question. I think it's on the next slide, if I've been as prepared as I think I have. What does it mean to be a Christian? And that might sound like a really obvious question or kind of quite a blatant question with blatant answers, but I'd love you for just 2 minutes to turn to the person next to you and just discuss that question. In your mind, what does it mean to be a Christian? And as I'm doing that, I'd love for some leaders, I've got some Jaffa cakes here, to come and grab some Jaffa cakes and hand out a Jaffa cake to everyone here. But you're not allowed to eat it. Is that, whoa, goodness, atmospheric lighting. Is that okay? So turn to the person next to you. What does it mean to be a Christian? And we're going to hand out some of these Jaffa cakes. Hold on to your Jaffa cake for now. You can sniff it if you like. You can imagine the taste of it, but you cannot eat it just yet. And keep chatting about that question. What do you think it means to be a Christian? Okay, draw your conversations to a close. Now, question number two. What makes a Jaffa cake a Jaffa cake? The orange bit. I agree. Many of you are saying the right answer. It's the Jaffa bit. So I got a quick challenge for you. It's going to be only a minute long challenge. And what I want you to do is every single one of you, the challenge is I want you to eat your Jaffa cake in a few seconds, but I want you to eat every bit of it except the orangey bit. I want the orangey bit. Wait. I'm not finished yet. I want the orangey bit to be as unsport as possible. And just to prove how unsport it is, once you have eaten everything else, I want you to stick the Jaffa orangey bit onto your forehead so I can have a look at how unsport it is. Okay? So everything else, I want that Jaffa to be unsport. 3, 2, 1, go. You've got 1 minute. Some people have got, there's a couple of methods. Some people are going surgical precision. Some people are just going Cookie Monster-esque madness. You just eat yours. Oh, I couldn't see you'd hidden under your hair. There's a bit of cake on that, just to challenge you. You've got a few more seconds. There's a bit more cake on it. Okay, that's good. You've got like 20 more seconds. And the winner maybe will win another Jaffa cake. I don't know how many left. There aren't any left. Fair enough. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Please place your Jaffa on your forehead. Now, I can't look at the back. Matt, would you mind judging a little bit for me? Just having a little look around. Now, that's not bad, Alistair. That's not bad at all. Jenny, I can't see yours. Is that because it's... Oh. Let's have a look over here. That's not bad. It's got a few bits and pieces on it. Not bad. It's a bit misshaped. I mean, that's good because I almost couldn't see it. But there is a bit of chocolate specks. Not bad. A few more chocolate specks. Matt, I'm going to need you to... Yeah, and it's not bad, but there's still bits of chocolate on it. You could have done a bit more. Hey, that's good. That's good. Are you standing up? Are we getting the finalists to stand up? Okay. If you're not picked as a finalist, I guess you have permission to eat your orangey bit. Fair enough. Then you're at a tactical advantage. John, I can't see anything, mate. Nah, you need to keep it there for a bit. Lick it and stick it. Okay, Matt, I need you to, how many have you got? 3? 4, who's the 4th? Oh, it's Sammy. Oh, that's gone. Okay, Alice, let's have a little look. Not bad, just bring yours a bit forward. I think the winner's at the back because literally that looks completely unspoiled. Winner at the back, round of applause. I was hoping there'd be spare Jaffa cakes to give you to win, but unfortunately I don't have one. Yes, it was George, I know. So, the question initially, what does it mean to be a Christian? And we've just talked about Jaffa cakes. Essentially, what I'm asking you is, what's the Jaffa of Christianity? I mean, Christianity, it's got a lot of compartments to it. There's the different bits. You've got a hand up. I might ask you in a second, actually. That's a good shout. I might ask a few people in a second. You know, there's the kind of stuff that we see on the outside, maybe the spiritual disciplines, the praying, the going to church, all that kind of stuff. But what is at the heart of being a Christian? What is essentially the Jaffa of Christianity? And I think, although that seems like a really obvious question, it's actually a really important one, because it's a question that if we get wrong or misunderstand, can, I guess, throw us off course on what it means to have a real and deep relationship with Jesus. I said I'll share a few awkward stories of my own life with you, but I'd like to start tonight by sharing with you a really funny, awkward story of one of my mates. I got a mate called Ollie, and a few years ago, my mate Ollie went skiing. Anyone go skiing here? Hands up, any skiers? We've got a few. I like a bit of skiing as well. Grace likes a bit of skiing as well. He went skiing with a group of his mates, a group of lads, and they were staying in a French chalet, which was being run by a French family. So there was a kind of a mum and a dad and a young girl and a young boy. And one day, my mate Ollie decided to go out for a meal with some of his friends before they went skiing the next day. And then he had a couple of days left in France. And, as I said, from a French chalet. But so they went out one night, and he basically got food poisoning really, really bad, did Ollie? Like, really bad. Like, worse than that. Like, proper, intense food poisoning. To a point where he woke up the next morning and felt, like, properly rough. So he said to some of his mates, "You guys, you go off. I need to stay here. I need to flush some of this out of my system. You guys go. You enjoy your ski. I can't come with you today. I'm not feeling very well at all." So his mates go off, and he stays around in the chalet. And he has a cold shower to try and flush out of his system, drinks lots and lots of water, as you should do. He goes to the toilet, and in the toilet, basically what he ends up doing as a result of his food poisoning is a massive tree trunk of a poo. A massive one. And it's so big that, as many of you might have experienced this problem before, it blocks the toilet completely. And he's flushing, he presses the flush button loads and loads of times, nothing's happening. He thinks about, oh, what can I do to dispose of this, but he can't think of anything. He keeps pressing the flush button as desperately as possible, but nothing's going away. So what he decides to do, and you can be the judge of whether this is a good decision or not, he decides to go to the reception to chat to one of the French people about what he's done. So he goes down to the reception, and it's the young girl who must have been about 16, 17 years old. And he's now got the problem of trying to communicate to this girl the fact that he's laid a massive poo in the toilet. The problem is that he's an Englishman and this young girl is a French woman. So he tries to communicate as best as he can in broken French what he's done. So he uses words like, pardon, madame, je suis dans un grand poupou, dans la toilette. C'est très grand, pas problème. Except I can speak a bit of French. He couldn't, and his French was so bad that this poor French girl just couldn't understand what he was trying to say to her. So what he decides to do, be the judge part two, he decides to show this French girl, this 16, 17-year-old, what he does. So he takes her, and he leads her up the stairs, through the corridor, into his room, past his bed, and into the toilet. At which point, he shows her the massive poo he's done in the toilet. And then he says to her, and it won't flush. And he presses the flush, and at the first time, the poo flushes away. So essentially, what this French girl has seen is this weird bloke say, look at this massive poo I've done. What do you think about that? And he flushes it away. I just think that was the funniest, when he told me that story, man, I'm praying for that girl to this day. Because you imagine what that would be like. Oh, it's so weird. And that story is a classic example of how we can misinterpret things so easily, but it can have dramatic consequences in our lives. And if we misinterpret what it means to truly be a Christian, if we miss the Jaffa of Christianity, then although I believe we can still have a relationship with God, I believe we miss out an awful lot on the plans and the life that God has for us. Here's a sentence I came up with on the next slide, which probably doesn't cover it as best as possible. But when I was thinking, what does it really mean to be a Christian? I think to be a Christian means to follow Jesus always. To be a Christian means to follow Jesus always. And the theme of the next 4 days is the word follow. And we're going to be looking at some examples from the Bible of people that followed God. Today I'm going to be talking a little bit about the story of Moses. And I'll be talking a little bit about the story of the disciples in the next few days as well. And I want to think about how these guys were committed followers to Jesus. And you see, that word follow today has totally different meanings probably than what it had even 10, 20 years ago. Because with the birth of social media and Twitter and Instagram, what it means to follow is to hit a button in order to have a little window into other people's lives. Do you know there's many people here will have Twitter and Instagram, and the cost of following is simply to press a button, at which point we have the ability to dip in and dip out of other people's lives. We can check out their photos, we can check out what they're having for breakfast, we can check out how they're feeling today, and to follow has no real cost to it. It is press a button, be involved a little bit in someone else's life. But I believe following is a costly, difficult but ultimately life-changing journey that we are invited on with Jesus that will not only change our lives but change the lives of many people around us. This whole theme came up because about a few months ago I was watching a short video which I'd love to share with you. It's by a guy called David Platt. It's about 4 minutes long. He just opens up a bit of a challenge about what it means to be a Christian, and I'd love to show you this video. And then I'll just share a few more thoughts about this theme of follow. So let's turn our eyes to the screen.
So I've got this friend. I'll call him John. John's first exposure to the whole concept of hell was when he was watching a Tom and Jerry cartoon when he was younger. And what was intended to be this humorous cartoon all of a sudden turned into this hellacious nightmare when Tom did something bad to Jerry and was thrown into hell as a result. And later, John was at his church, and he was talking with an older man about what he'd seen. And the older man looked at John and said, "John, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" John said, "No." So the man looked back at him and said, "Okay, pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus." John kind of paused. There's some awkward silence, and then he realized he was supposed to say exactly what the man had said. So he said, "Dear Jesus." And the man continued, "I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me." And then when they were finished, the man looked at John and said, "Son, now you can know that you are saved from your sins, and you don't ever have to worry about hell again." Is that true? Is this really what it means to become a disciple of Jesus? Is this really what it means to follow him? You look back at the first disciples in the Bible, and when Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me," that was not an invitation to pray a prayer. That was a summons for these men to lose their lives. But somewhere along the way, 2,000 years later, amid varying cultural tides and popular church trends, we have virtually missed that call. With good intentions, with sincere desires to reach as many people as possible for Jesus, we've taken challenging words from Christ and turned them into trite phrases in the church. And in the process, we've drained the lifeblood out of Christianity and replaced it with a watered-down version of the gospel that is so palatable, it's not even real anymore. And the consequences are catastrophic. Scores of men, women, and children culturally identify themselves as Christians today who biblically are not followers of Christ. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. In fact, according to Jesus, it's probable. He said at the end of his most famous sermon, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those are some of the most frightening words in all of the Bible. As a pastor, I stay awake some nights haunted by the thought that many people who are sitting in church on Sunday will be shocked to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me." We desperately need to take a look at our lives and our churches and ask the question, are we really biblically, personally following Jesus? Eternity is dependent on how we answer that question.
the point of showing you that short video isn't to scare you or to kind of make you think, oh gosh, you know what am I? I maybe prayed that prayer before. But the point is to challenge you. And I think my take on what David's saying is this. In my role, I've had the privilege of speaking to and praying with loads and loads of young people. And I come across this same frustration, I guess, with young people who are Christians, who genuinely believe in Jesus, but this same frustration. And also with young people that wouldn't call themselves as Christians, they have this frustration as well. And that is that they genuinely want to make a difference in their lives. They genuinely want to see something incredible happen. For those who are Christians, they genuinely want their lives to count. They want to see God do amazing things in their lives. But they face this frustration that it's kind of like, I really have this desire, and sometimes I go away to these Christian camps and these weeks away and I have amazing moments with Jesus, but then I go home and I seem to lose that sense of momentum that I had. I seem to lose that emotional high I had, and things just seem to stop happening. I don't know if that's a frustration that you have come across before, and I think maybe part of that frustration comes in the fact that we maybe a little bit misunderstand, or I certainly in my life, and know I many times misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. You see, it's more than just a moment of saying yes to Jesus, although that's really important. And later on in this talk, I'm going to give us a moment to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time or for the, I don't know, second, third, fifth, tenth time to say yes to Jesus, that we'll follow him again. But I notice in my life that it's less of just one moment and more of a journey that I'm invited on. A journey where I have to keep saying yes to Jesus again and again. He was talking, David Platt, in the video, and I was mentioning it earlier, a little bit about the disciples and about the amazing things that the disciples did. You know, the disciples, people your age, saw Jesus and then themselves did the most incredible things. They healed people. They saw miracles happen. They led people to Jesus. Their lives were difficult and hard, but they saw the most amazing things happen. And that whole journey started when Jesus gave them a simple proposition of three words. Jesus said, come follow me. And in Mark, you'll see at the beginning of Mark, many of the disciples left stuff to follow him. Some of them left their jobs, some even left their family, but they took up this invitation from Jesus to follow him. And you know, some of them could have said to Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, and then just stayed where they are and actually halfway through said, actually, I'm not so keen on this. Some of them could have said to Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you another time when it's more convenient to me. But the disciples immediately said to Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you. And their lives were difficult, hard, but journeys where they continually had to say to Jesus, I will follow you. He invited them more to more than a moment, but a journey where their eyes were fully on him. And so that's what I'm going to talk about for the next few days. I'm going to talk about and wrestle with you guys, because goodness knows I'm nowhere near having all this sorted myself. But I guess I want to be challenged with you and share my frustrations with you and my journey a little bit with you. And together, hopefully, with the presence of God kind of meeting us later on, we'll work out a little bit more about what it truly means to follow Jesus. Over the next few days, I'm going to talk about some of the things that get in our way. So when things get tough, when we make mistakes, these are things that sometimes stop us from following Jesus. And on the last day, I'm going to talk a little bit about what does it actually look like to follow Jesus? What should it mean in our lives? What difference should it make? But if it's okay with you, I'm just going to talk about a guy called Moses. Now, many of you will know about the story of Moses. If you would, with me really quickly, could you turn in your Bibles? If you have a Bible, I'd love you to bring a Bible, if you have one with you, to the book of Exodus. It's nice and early in the Bible. It's the second book. And I'd love you to turn to chapter 3. And we're going to start with the verses there. And I'm going to just talk about this story really quickly, and I'm going to share four brief points with you, and then we'll see what God wants to do. So Moses, any of you seen Prince of Egypt, the film before? Yeah. Cracking tunes in that. I hum along, there can be miracles if you believe, on a daily basis in the shower, and I am brilliant. But the story of Moses is really interesting. Moses was brought up in a time where God's people, the Israelites, were in captivity to the Egyptians. And he was born at a time when the Egyptian pharaoh was really worried that the Israelites would have like a revolt. They was worried that there'd be too many like strapping men to start up an army and rise against them. So he decided to kill as many baby boys as possible. And Moses is born at this time. And so Moses' mother sends him away in a little, you know, little cradle bouncing around in the waves. And then he gets found by the wife of Pharaoh and brought up in the Egyptian courts. So he has this kind of weird dual upbringing. He's Israelite, yet he's Egyptian. He's not sure who he is, because the weird thing is his actual mother serves in the court as well. So he's got kind of two mums, and working out actually who he is and what he's all about. One day in his teenage years, he sees a slave owner whipping a slave. And something within him, and he doesn't quite know why, is stirred by this injustice. Stirred to the point where he actually kills this Egyptian slave driver because of that injustice. He's then so petrified, he runs away to the desert to almost try and start a new life. In the desert, he meets a guy called Jethro, falls in love with his daughters. And essentially what happens then is for years after that, he takes on a new life. And it's an ordinary life. He's a shepherd. He is tending to the sheep of Jethro. That is his life. That's what he's all about. He has this crazy past, but he has this ordinary present, and he's trying to work out still who he is. So I'm going to read from chapter 3 and verse 1, and we're going to go up to verse 14, but I'm going to do it in two parts. I'm just going to read to verse 6 to begin with. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see that strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses has this crazy past, but he has this ordinary present. And yet in this moment, he has an encounter with God that changes everything. And I just want to share really quickly around the theme of being a follower of Jesus involves having an encounter with God. And I want to make 4 points really quickly, so you're free to write like 1 to 4 in your notepads, however you want to do it. And point number one, I think, is on the next slide. Point number one, Moses stays close to God's presence. That's a little picture on the slideshow of Mount Horeb. It just looks like a kind of pile of... Have any of you seen, is it Inside Out, but the little film that comes before it with the two volcanoes? I think that looks like what the Matey's volcano face looks like, if any of you are with me. But that's only for one person, but that's okay. Moses stays close to God's presence. You see, Moses, even though he's wrestling with questions of his identity, of his past mistakes, of what he's going to do with the rest of his life, it says that Moses came to Mount Horeb, where the presence of the Lord was. In an ordinary time, trying to work out who he is, Moses stayed close to the place where God's presence was. And my question for you off the back of this is, are you making time in your life with your struggles, maybe with what you see as an ordinary life, but you want to do extraordinary things? Are you making space and time to stay close to God's presence? I became a Christian when I was 13 years old. I'll share you a little bit more about that story and that process over the next few days. But I remember as an excited 13-year-old buzzing about the idea of coming to know God. And all I wanted to do as a 13-year-old was just to tell my friends about Jesus. I wanted to see amazing things happen. It was a camp. I told you the story a little bit earlier in Suffolk. It was an amazing moment, a life-changing time. And I had this kind of resolve within me. And yet within almost a few weeks of making that first decision, I came across these struggles that actually being in school, I went to Jack Hunt School, by the way. Anyone else go to Jack Hunt School? You're all just King's people. Yeah, Jack Hunt School. I was head boy. Come on. My name's on a plaque. That's my legacy. And so I went to school and I had this kind of passion, this fire, this will to make a difference. And yet it just started, that excitement seemed to fade away. And I don't know if any of you share this kind of experience. A lot of young people do. They have this amazing moment and this resolve, and yet it just kind of fades away. What Moses does is in the ordinary of life, he stays close to the presence of God. And I realize probably not until 4 or 5 years later, there's probably a direct link between the fact that I wasn't spending time with God in my ordinary life and the fact that I wasn't feeling as excited about God as I did that first time I became a Christian. Are you making time and space to stay close to God's presence? Slide number two, if that's okay. Point number two. God met Moses in an ordinary place. A lot of people, we think about the burning bush. There's a little picture of it there as being this moment where Moses kind of wanders into a new place and goes, there's a flipping burning bush there, which has been there for ages. And he's like, whoa, what's all this about? I reckon Moses, who'd been tending to the flock for a while, had walked past this bush day after day after day, doing his rounds, tending to the sheep, doing what shepherds do. I don't know what that is. And he would have passed by this bush day after day and not thought anything of it. And yet in an ordinary moment, in an ordinary bush, God does something amazing. You see, God doesn't just want to meet you in places like Letton Hall. God does meet people like us at Letton Hall. It's amazing. But God wants to meet us in the ordinary lives that we all have. God wants to do more incredible things in our time at school, in our times where we're at home, on our times where we're just hanging out on our phone and just messing around, times with our friends. In our ordinary humdrum of life, God wants to do something amazing. I remember when I was, I must have been 16 years old, I think it was, and we had just kick-started this Christian Union in our school. It had been going for a little while and then it died and then we kicked it up. And I was really nervous about this because Christian Union before was quite dull. It was a bit difficult to get into. I wasn't sure why I was doing it other than the fact that it's just something we did before. There was this one time where a group of us decided to meet. There was only about seven of us. And we decided to meet and pray for all of our friends at school. And I can't describe to you what that moment was like when we all met together for the first time and prayed. It was just like the presence of God was with us. And we had this amazing tangible experience in our maths class. And I hated maths because maths was rubbish. But even in a maths class, God met with us. And I experienced probably the most powerful moment with God ever in the ordinary time of life. Because the first thing Moses did was he stayed close to the presence of God. And then what happened? God met with Moses at an ordinary bush and gave him an extraordinary mission and changed his life. Slide number three. An encounter with God for Moses changed everything. Moses, I don't know if you've ever thought about what the meaning of your name is. Some of you might have thought about that before. You might know what your name means. Give me a nod if you know what your name means. Gentle nod, yeah, good. Do you want to say what your name means, George? What does your name mean? Farmer. Lovely. Any other names? What does your name mean? Princess. How lovely. Reuben? The sun. Very good. Man. That is accurate. What does your name mean? God is my strong tower. Really good. One more. Strong, firm, and reliable. Very, very good. Anyone got any like particularly weird one? What was your one? To be red. Okay. There's one name, I've forgotten what it is. I was mistold that Rebecca, which is my sister's name, meant holy cow. I think I just made up that it did mean that so I could call it that time after time. But names are really important, and really important in old culture because people would give people a name about what they were all about. And Moses is a really interesting name because Moses means son of. It means son of. Ramesses, who was the pharaoh at the time, Moses' kind of half-brother, means son of Ra. Ramesses, son of Ra. But Moses means just son of. And that's because when the princess in the queen in the pharaoh's courts found Moses, she didn't know who he was, who his father was or his mother was. So she just said, I'll name you son of because I don't know whose you are. And so Moses has got this massive, yeah, I know, I'll just call you son of. That'll do. So Moses has this real identity crisis because he doesn't know who his dad is and he doesn't know who his mum is. And so if we read on from verse 7 to 14. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land flowing with good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and various otherites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. and this will be the sign to you that it is I that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And so God gives Moses this amazing mission. And I believe that God gives all of us an amazing mission to be a part of. And Moses says to God, who am I? And he's literally saying, who am I? Because my name means son of no one. I don't know who I belong to. I don't know where my identity is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And what I love about what God says to him is he doesn't say, oh, you know, this is what your name is. He just says, firstly, I am with you. And secondly, he says, I am. It's almost like Moses is saying, I don't know who I am. Who's my dad? Who do I belong to? Who's my real father? Who do I go on behalf of? Who do I belong to? Who is my dad? And God says, tell them, I am. And God meets with Moses in the most intimate of ways. He restores his identity. And secondly, he gives them this mighty mission. I believe tonight at Letton Hall and every night and even every day that we meet together, that God wants to meet us intimately to resolve the questions that we all might have. Who am I? What is my life going to be about? What's my mission? I believe God longs to meet us intimately. And for some of you, you maybe have never met with God in that way before. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never done that before, to do that later. But also for some of you who maybe have done that before, but it's felt like a little while, I want to give you a moment for God to meet you intimately and for God to use you mightily. An encounter with God changed everything. Final point, and then I want to share a couple more thoughts. I won't be more than another like 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Moses went on to walk closely with God. You see what happens next. You probably know the story, the plagues and the Red Sea and being chased by the Israelites, massive parting of the Red Sea, all that kind of crazy stuff. And what you'll notice if you read Exodus, and if you haven't for a while, I'd encourage you to, is that at the start of every chapter and every phrase, there is this common theme. It says, and God spoke to Moses and said, dot, 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 crazy things happen, blah, 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 locusts, spoils, and all the other stuff that you don't want in your soup. God spoke to Moses and... And there's this sense of this ongoing relationship. Moses has this amazing moment of encountering God. Bang! Amazing! Changes his life. But then it doesn't stop there. Moses continually has these mini encounters where he meets with God and something happens. And I believe that God wants to meet with you, not just here. I believe that God wants to meet you in your ordinary. I believe that as you make a decision to follow him, to commit yourself to the journey of what it really means to be a Christian, you will have many encounters with God day after day after day. We all want to have this amazing impact in life. We all want to be used by God and to see God change us and change our friends. But are we really prepared to go on that journey of discipleship, of what it really means to follow? I just share one more thought, then I'll pray. My worry is this. We go to the next slide and we'll get an R. Oh, no R. Okay. That's my dog. That's Amber. I love Amber. She's a real cutie. Half Alsatian, half German Shepherd. My worry is that we care so much about the moments like Letton Hall, which are brilliant, and the moments like The Point, and the moments like even church on a Sunday, that we miss the fact that God invites us on a journey to continually meet us and continually change us and use us to change other people. And there's this sense with the disciples that Jesus had to continually keep saying to them, are you going to keep following me? It's not going to be easy. There's going to be hard things ahead, but are you going to keep following me? Amber is a really loyal dog. She's well trained. That's my dad's doing. He's really good at training dogs. She does this thing where she can balance treats on her nose for however long until it just becomes funny. And then she'll try and flip them up in the air. And invariably she'll miss all of them, but she has a go at least. But sometimes when you're walking Amber, especially if you're near a busy road, she likes to wander off a little bit to explore what's going on around her. And so she'll wander a bit near, closer to a road. And I get a bit worried sometimes. So I just say to her one command. I say, heel. And when I say heel, Amber knows what to do. She comes back close to my leg and sticks as close to my leg until I say, go on then, girl. And I do say it like a bit of a weirdo because I love dogs. I say, go on then, girl. And I don't know why. But whenever she's wandering off, I say, heel. And Amber comes back to my side and walks with me again. And I believe that in a sense, what God might want to do tonight is to say to some of you, heal, to almost recalibrate your life with him again, to get close to him again. There will be some of you who can understand what I was talking about earlier. You know that you have, that you're a Christian, maybe some of you will do, but you know that maybe you're frustrated because you meet with God at places like this, but things go a bit cold when you're not here, and so you have to rely on coming back here to meet with God again, to hold on to next half term, when actually what God might be wanting to say to you is recalibrate your life with me and stick with me and heal. Some of you may never have said to Jesus before, I want to follow you. Let me tell you that being a Christian is one of the hardest things you could do. Being a Christian means that some people might not like you. Some people might take the mick out of you because of your faith. Some people might say challenges to you and think of you as a lesser person because they think, you know, science is better than faith. I know that being a Christian means that you can't have as much money as you like to have because there's this sense of sacrificing money as a Christian. I know that a Christian means that when you go to a party, you can't get drunk like all your mates do and you can't have as much fun as them. I know that being a Christian means that you've got to wait till you're married to have sex, and that can be hard for people. I know that being a Christian has a real cost to it. And I know that being a Christian doesn't mean that everything is suddenly solved like a magic spell. But actually, it's a really hard journey. Let me tell you this, and some of you know this already. Being a Christian is the best thing you could do. Because like that moment with Moses, all of those questions we have, who am I? What am I all about? God seeks to meet with us and to journey with us. I was going to share this on another night, but I want to share this now. There are promises in the Bible that God shares. And the most common promise in the Bible, a lot of people don't really know what it is. A lot of people, if they were to guess what's the most common promise in the Bible, they'll say, have a really nice life, or do well, or all that kind of stuff. Do you know the most common promise in the Bible, which God says again and again, and he says it to Moses, it's got nothing to do with what you have, what you do, or what you own. God says to you and to me time and time again, and to Moses, I am with you. I am with you. Will you follow me? We're going to move into a time of response now. And I guess there's a couple of things I'd love to do. Firstly, I'd love to give an opportunity for some of you who've never said to Jesus before, I want to follow you. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But for others of you who maybe are Christians, but you know that you need to kind of recalibrate your life with Jesus again to, in a sense, to heal and to come back to Jesus and to say, you know what, I want to go back on this journey with you and I'm in it for the long haul. I want to give an opportunity to do that as well. I'll start with just a moment of silence. So in a second, I'll invite you just to bow your heads. I'll just give a moment of silence to see what God wants to do. And then I might lead a couple of prayers and then we'll have some worship. I think Matt might come up. We might share some thoughts. We'll see what happens. Let me just pray and just give a minute. And for those of you who've never said yes to Jesus before, but you want tonight to be the first time, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Now, as the guy was saying in the film, this isn't the be-all and the end-all. This is an invitation to start a journey, but it's the best thing you could do with your life. And so if that's you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to kind of do it a line at a time. And I'd like you to pray with me. And it's a kind of prayer of accepting the invitation of Jesus, really. I'd love the rest of you who this isn't for to keep your eyes closed. So I'd love you to pray. You don't have to pray out loud, but just in your hearts, I'd love you to pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for how much you love me and how much you're for me. I know my life hasn't been easy and I've made some mistakes, but thank you that you forgive me for those. And Jesus, I know that you invite me to follow you. And tonight, Jesus, I want to accept that invitation to follow you. I know it won't be easy, but I'm prepared to go the journey. Amen. Now, for the rest of you guys, please keep your eyes down. This is just for us to see who that might be for. No one's looking. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love you, whilst everyone else has got their eyes closed, just to stick your hand in the air for me, just to have a look. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. You can pop your hands down. Everyone's eyes are closed, but what we'd love to do is, in the time of response, for you guys specifically, a leader will come and find you. We've had a little look, and we'd love to pray with you, if that's okay. But for there's some other of you guys who I want to lead in another prayer, and then we'll go into a time of worship. I'm talking way too much, and I'm sorry for that, but I'm just going to lead us in a short prayer. This is for those of you who share that frustration that you want to do amazing things, and you know you're a Christian, but times just seem to be a little bit hard, and it just that fire's gone a little bit. And maybe, if you're being honest, you've misunderstood or thought that Christianity was all about a moment rather than a journey. And so I want to pray a prayer with you as well. And again, at the end of this, I'll ask you to stick your hands up and then we'll pray with you guys as well. And that prayer will go like this. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. And even in the times that I have struggled and found life difficult, and maybe even fallen away from you, thank you that you've always been with me. Father, I want to come back into that relationship with you. I want to follow you again. And this time, I'm with you for the long haul. Amen. Guys, if that was you and the eyes are still closed and you prayed that kind of prayer of recalibration of healing to God, I guess, would you stick your hand in the air for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, there's a few hands. Can leaders just take note of these hands whilst they're in the air? We're going to pray with you guys as well. Great. You can pop your hands down. And you can open your eyes again. You've sat down for a very long time. Why don't you stand to your feet and just have a little moment of wiggling your knees, legs, bum, shoulders, whatever you need to wiggle. Yeah, groaning like old people. Oh, just stretch your back out a little bit. Hey, when I was a young person, they had the sofas in here. It was amazing. Imagine that. Sorry, that was just to rub it in. Cool. We're going to go into a time of worship now. And what will happen is, for those of you guys who whacked your hand in the air, we made a note of you guys, so we might come and pray with you. But and also what might happen, as Matt said earlier, was we'll just wait for the Holy Spirit to move a little bit. And if God wants to say anything to us or to you, then that'll happen. If you have a little word from God in this time of worship, come and speak to me or Matt or any of the other leaders, Jen, Grace, and we'll share those words as well. But why don't we just have a little time of worship and see what God wants to do.